Father, you know that we love you, but we enjoy telling you that we love you. We thank you that your love reached out to us first, and you enveloped us. You drew us to yourself. You told us that we are yours. And we're so secure in that love. We're learning about you, and you're so trustworthy because you are so good. You're tearing down in us wrong pictures of who you are that have created distance from you. And now we're discovering that the man you became in Jesus Christ is really the exact representation of the kind of God you are. You're so accessible. You're so easily entreated. I thank you, Lord, that you are ripping the veil that has been over the peoples of the world. That veil of religion that has created such a distorted picture of who you are that has kept people away from you. Now I'm asking you again tonight, Lord, rip the veil. Just tear away the blinders that we've had through the way we were raised and the way we perceived our parents to be, and we've projected that onto you, or our culture and all the performance of our culture. And so often we just lapse into seeing you as a God who has got lots of rules and is difficult to please. And if we don't get it all together, then you're going to get mad at us. And thank you that forever you smashed that picture on the cross. When Jesus, out of love for us, gave himself. And I'm asking you profoundly to touch us deep inside our beings tonight with the sense and the knowledge that we're loved. We're accepted. There's not another thing that we can do to be more acceptable to you, because we're accepted in Jesus, the Beloved. And by the Spirit, we have access to you. And so, Holy Spirit, you know too, we love you. You're no less than the Father and the Lord Jesus. You're their representative on earth right now. And so we just receive you as the representative of the Father and the Son. And as we receive you, Jesus said, we're receiving him, and we're receiving the one who sent him. And so we receive you, Holy Spirit, like you were and are God. And just come and move here. Touch us all. We need a refreshing in these days. Lord, there's just so much around us that buffets us and distracts us from the security of your love. There's so much fear-mongering in the world system around us that it gets us off of that place of resting in who you are and your faithful commitment to us and your tender, loving care of us. And so renew that within us tonight. Just refresh us tonight. Just let this be a time of refreshing. Just sent from your presence. Just a renewing. Let us, every one of us, leave this house tonight feeling like we've been with you. And we've got fresh hope and fresh strength and fresh courage for the journey of life. Lord, some of us have got issues that we're dealing with that we just don't know the solution for. I want to thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, who is the teacher, who has been sent to lead us into truth. And Holy Spirit, we just want to connect with you tonight and welcome you into all of those situations that we're dealing with where we need wisdom. We need a solution. And help us to rest in the fact that you're there and you'll speak at the appropriate moment. Give us the confidence, as Isaiah said, the Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard. We just want to affirm tonight, Lord, that we have more confidence in your ability to speak than in our ability to hear. You will cause your glorious voice to be heard. And so let us rest in that, that no matter what we're dealing with, you will speak to us. So we thank you for what you're going to say to us through your word tonight. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. Or King James Version says, with grace, and it can really be translated in grace. It is good that the heart be established in grace. And that's the phrase that has been going through my spirit for the last couple of weeks, that God wants his people to be established in grace. And I believe that there is no book in the Bible that more establishes the people of God in the grace of God than the book of Hebrews. Because it shows the superiority of the new covenant that we are in through Christ Jesus, as opposed to the old covenant that was given to Israel through Moses, the covenant that utterly failed to bring people into right relationship with God. It was never designed actually to give life. It was designed to expose to man his inability to ever relate to God based on what he does. The law was designed to reveal to man his sin. So it was a faulty covenant. And the writer of the Hebrews, in fact, calls it useless in chapter 9. It's a useless covenant because it makes nothing perfect. And so Jesus comes in as the mediator of a new covenant. He's not just the mediator of the covenant. He becomes the fulfillment of the entire sacrificial system under the Mosaic covenant. He becomes the sacrifice. He becomes the priest. He becomes the tabernacle. He becomes the altar. He's the veil that is rent as his body is torn on the cross. He's the total fulfillment of everything under the Mosaic system. And the whole message of Hebrews is, why the heck would you want to go back to Judaism when you've got the reality in Christ? Now, the reason for the seduction and the temptation to go back into Judaism was simply this. Christianity was ruled it's called in Latin, a religio illicitum. You remember that Caesar declared himself to be Lord, and every nation that was subjugated had the obligation to confess that Caesar was Lord. Well, there's no way that the Jews were going to do that. And so the Jews said, there's only one God and we will not confess that Caesar is Lord. And so Caesar gave a special dispensation to the Jewish nation, who were followers of Judaism, not to have to confess that Caesar is Lord. Well, along comes Christianity, and guess what? The central confession of Christianity is Jesus is Lord. So guess what happened to Christians? They immediately ran afoul of that law of the Roman Empire, and that's why there were so many Christian martyrs in the New Testament, because they could not say Caesar is Lord. Now, that was for the Gentiles, that made no difference, but for the Jews, here's what they were faced with. Man, you know, that old covenant wasn't so bad after all. You know, when you think of how it was given, think of Sinai. Think of all the manifestations of the glory of God at Sinai. Think of the angels who mediated that covenant to Moses. Think of the voice that shook the mountain and the smoke on the mountain and the fire and all those grand manifestations of the glory of God. Could something that was birthed in so much glory be so bad? So there was a seduction to it. Let's go back there. And so the whole message of Hebrews is there's nothing left there.
All right.
There's nothing left there. It's all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And if you go back, that is just the shadow of which Christ is the substance. And to use the little picture that I use, it's like kissing the photograph of your wife when she's standing right there. Why the heck would you do it? That's the shadow. He has the substance. And so the temptation to go back in any way into that which Jesus died to free us from is an offense to the blood of Jesus. And that's why you've got such dire warnings in Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10. Incidentally, passages which are completely misinterpreted because people have thought, oh, I've sinned a sin and God can't forgive me because now there's no forgiveness because I sinned willfully. What he's really saying is there, when you go back to Judaism, you're going back into a place where your sin under the law cannot be forgiven by the sacrifices under the law.
Right.
Yeah, they don't work. So there's no sacrifice for sin left in Judaism. So don't go back. And so the whole book of Hebrews is an exhortation to the new covenant. And it's good. You know. Now, he starts off here and says, now I'm warning you, don't be tossed around with doctrine. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. You know that a lot of the ritual of the Levitical system revolved around food, eating foods, you know, with ceremonially washed hands and what foods you could eat and so on. And of course, the laws, particularly relating to food, were pertinent to a desert wandering people. But when Jesus comes in, he says, in effect, all foods are clean. He says, whatever goes into a man can't defile a man. It's only what comes out of a man that defiles him, because it comes out of his heart. And out of the heart comes all of these things. And so the gospel writer says he declared all foods clean. Now, is there anything wrong with going back to the ceremony or to the food laws of Leviticus? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. See, and it starts with a little thing like, oh, well, I'm just not going to eat pork. I'm sure it's going to be healthy for me. No, Jesus declared all foods clean. The issue is that I am not directed by any rule, but led by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And I can eat whatever He says to eat. See, these things all have an appearance, you know, and we get seduced into, but it goes from food to Sabbath observance, and eventually you're right back under the law.
Yep.
You know, and Bev and I were on a television station out in West Texas where we had a regular program, a weekly program, and we went out many times and taught there. And then a teacher came in teaching the importance of keeping the Jewish feasts. And I got with the owner of the station. I said, this is another gospel. This is another gospel, and this station will be under a curse because you're introducing a little leaven that's going to leaven the whole lump. Let me tell you where you'll be a few years down the road. You'll be teaching Sabbath observance, and they are now. And then you'll be teaching that it's necessary for us to keep the law. And that's what they're doing. See, that little leaven, it starts with something innocuous. No, Christ has redeemed us from under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We relate to God as sons. We are led by the Spirit of God. And so he said, man, it's so important for you to be established in grace. You know why? Because somebody's going to come along and say, you know what? If you would just do this, you're going to have the blessings of God. And sometimes it's, when it comes to food, it's, well, if you don't eat, if you'll fast, then you're going to have the blessing of God. Have you noticed they never tell you to fast over Christmas? It's always 1st of January. Come on. Why, there'd be open rebellion if you called a fast over Christmas. The Holy Spirit wants us to fast over Christmas. Come first of... Why do we fast the 1st of January? Because we think if we do this, we're going to gain more favor from God and we're going to hear God more clearly and we're going to have a great year. It's insanity. See, God didn't flip a calendar in eternity when 1st of January came around in the United States of America. He's eternal. You see, we get easily seduced into that. And it looks, it has the appearance of godliness, Paul said in Colossians chapter 2. But it really is of no value in checking the flesh. And that's what those external things are about. See, somebody's come along and say, man, if you'll just do this, you'll get closer to God. And Paul says categorically in Corinthians, food cannot commend you to God. And the word commend is to bring you closer to God. So whether you eat or whether you don't eat, it doesn't bring you any closer to God. Because you don't come to God through what you do. You come through the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
See, so he said, man, it's important for you to get established in grace. Understand what grace is. Well, what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited blessings and favor upon us in Christ Jesus, in the gospel, at Christ's expense, so that we can walk in all of the blessings of God and we don't have to pay a penny for them.
Amen.
Surely we got to do something. No. The moment you try to do something, you're adding to the gospel. And Paul said, let him be accursed. In the Galatian situation, it was the Jews coming to these Gentile people and saying, okay, now that you've come into Christ, let me tell you what you need to do. You've got to be circumcised. And then, as happened in Acts chapter 15, it tells the Jewish teachers would go and say, you need to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. So the Galatian situation, the seduction was with circumcision. With the Hebrews, these Jewish believers, they were circumcised. So where was the seduction? Food. See, that was the point. Because they were all circumcised. These are Jewish believers he's writing to. So for them it was, why don't we just come and keep the feast with us? Let's just keep the feasts. And he's saying, don't you understand? Jesus is the fulfillment and the culmination and the everything. Why would you want to celebrate a feast when you've got him with you? Well, thank you for your enthusiastic response. I know I'm tramping on toes, but here's the deal. I want God's people to be established in grace, that we don't go off into these crazy doctrines that we think are going to give us more favor with God. Okay, so... we're going to work backwards. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Getting established in grace. I've got the best job in the world. Setting captives free. Okay, verse 25 of Hebrews 12. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. See, he has the amazing thing. With all of the signs and wonders on Sinai, you would think that the people would have such a holy reverence for God and be scared spitless to do anything wrong. But when Moses came down from the mountain, what were they doing? They were in debauchery and idolatry. That's how powerless the law is. See, it just doesn't work. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but the heaven. Now this yet once more indicates, listen to this, the removal of things that are being shaken as of things that are made. Made by human hands, in other words. The manufacturing of man's ideas. That the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Or receive grace. Let us receive grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This is a great verse. Because our God is a consuming fire. Oh, no, no, no. What an incredibly comforting thing. He's going to consume everything that is shakable in your life. That's good. What's going to remain? That which is of his kingdom. Haven't you prayed many times, your kingdom come? So you pray that, and then you go, why is everything shaking in my... He's shaking whatever is not of his kingdom. You just prayed, your kingdom come. Okay, I'm going to get to it. And I'm going to consume everything that is not of my kingdom that is in you. If you're trusting in the arm of man, I'm telling you, I'm going to burn that up. And so we go through the shaking and we think, what is God mad at me? No, he's not mad at you. He's getting after that which is not of his kingdom. Why? Because he wants you to receive grace. Because grace is the only way by which you can serve him acceptably. That's what it says. Did you read it? Amen. Let us have grace that we may receive him, serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, godly fear, this is a great word in the Greek. It's a word that comes from, really is best illustrated by rock climbing. Have you ever watched a rock climber going up a sheer face of a cliff? I'm thinking of watching a guy climbing a sheer face, and here's what he does. He puts his hand up and feels for some hand hold that he can hold on to. And at the same time, he's taking his boot with the spikes in, and he's finding a resting place. And before he releases his foot from the other place where his weight is resting, he tests it. Will this take my weight? The word in the Greek is to take careful hold. See, it's testing. Is this acceptable to God? Well, only grace is acceptable to him. Only receiving grace. You can't serve him acceptably if you're not just bathing in his grace. If you're bringing anything to him and saying, God, look what I'm bringing you. Isn't this cool? Man, I've worked hard at this. He said, it's receiving my unmerited grace. That's the only way you can serve me acceptably. See, and we've been so careless in the church in mixing covenants, mixing the old covenant, and we come together with such a hodgepodge of our performance and trusting in Jesus. One moment we say we're trusting in Jesus and we're singing about the blood of Jesus, and the next minute we're into so much performance and works. And then we wonder why we don't get our prayers answered. God, why aren't you healing the sick? Because you're trusting in your formulas. You're trusting in the way you pray. You're trusting in that you've done it all right, that you fasted for 21 days before you laid hands on the sick so that you'd have great power. It's not about it. It's grace. When God through you touches anyone, it's grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It's not because you prayed the right prayer. It's grace. Everything is grace. That That's the only way that we can serve Him acceptably. Let us receive grace, because everything else is shakable.
Yeah.
Everything that you produce will be burnt up as wood, hay, and stubble. Isn't that right? 1 Corinthians. But that which is going to remain is that which He has initiated and that which He has performed in and through us. That is what is going to remain. And the rest, aren't you so glad? I know some of you, so I know this. Aren't you so glad that you look back where you once lived? And I'm telling you, you were completely exhausted. And you've come into this amazing place of rest that it sometimes makes you feel guilty that you aren't doing enough. Well, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Where did we get off into this, that doing the will of God is going to make you miserable? That is the biggest lie from the pit of hell. You know why? Because everything that I do for God, that is initiated by God and is anointed by God, leaves me feeling more alive when I'm through. It's like I was driving back from Longview Thursday night, you know, and all the rain that had been here in the Metroplex was raining and it was bucketing. And Bev said, are you okay driving? I wish I was there to keep you awake. I said, you cannot believe how high I am. I've just been preaching the word. I'm as high as a kite. I don't need anybody to keep me awake. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a life-giving spirit.
Yes.
And whatever He initiates and He anoints leaves you feeling like, whoo, I can run a mile. Please, people, hear this, because we get into all kinds of stuff and then we're weary and we're exhausted. And we're saying, God, what's going on? It's time to receive grace. It's time to receive grace. What is it that is acceptable to God? What is acceptable service to Him? Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 6, and you probably all know the verse, but listen to this. But without faith, it is difficult to please Him. Impossible. When I look back on some of my youthful years, my younger years, I was incredibly reckless in faith. And you know what? The father told me some years ago, he said, son, I was so pleased that you were trusting me. You did some foolish things, but I love faith. He really does love people who trust Him. And the enemy hates you trusting God, because he knows how faith pleases God. Because God can do more through childlike faith in your heart than anything you can think of. He's just looking for believers. This is the work of God, Jesus said, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Faith pleases God. And then he says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. Let me preach here a little bit. What you believe about God is producing exactly what you're living in today. Our distorted pictures of God. Mine was of this incredibly difficult God to please. He was insatiable in His appetite for my perfection, which I was totally unable to produce. And as a result of that, I lived with this incredible sense of condemnation, undoneness, incompleteness, imperfection, all the negative stuff. Like I shared with you a few months ago when I was rewriting the book, The Birthright, Ken Geyer, my co-author, got me to go back and really examine my emotional state and where I was prior to the revelation of grace and then after the revelation of grace. And fortunately, I've got extensive journals that I kept during that time. And I hadn't really revisited them in order to see that. And as I said to you a few months ago, it was so depressing going back to my journals before God gave me the revelation of grace. Because every day was self-analysis. Every day was examining everything that was wrong with me and making lists and repenting for it. I was totally self-aware and had no consciousness of who I was in Christ. I identified myself. In fact, on the 7th of January, the last day before grace broke in on the 8th of January through Romans chapter 9, on January the 7th of 1982, in that trailer, I was reading the story of Jacob and his meeting with the angel at Peniel. And when the angel said to Jacob, "What is your name?" I wrote my name down in my journal. And it was not pretty. Because my name was all my sin. I identified myself with sin. Because you see, if getting to God was getting rid of all the stuff, then the drive of my life was to somehow overcome all the stuff that I was so aware of. I wasn't trusting in the blood of Jesus. Now, I would have preached a message about trusting. I mean, I could preach about the blood. I had been pastoring for 7 years. I could preach about the blood of Jesus. But I wasn't trusting in the blood of Jesus one lick. Because it was all about me and my performance. And what I believed about God was that God was this potentate who was sitting way up there, so detached from me. He dwelt in inapproachable light, so holy. And there's no way in a month of Sundays that I was ever going to be good enough to measure up and to have that intimacy with Him. And I craved that intimacy. I craved His touch. I spent hours on my face, on the carpet in the churches that I pastored, crying out to God for His touch in my life. But I was coming, as Paul says in Romans chapter 9, I had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Because I was coming according to an old covenant paradigm. I had a wrong picture of God. I had never seen Him in Jesus. I saw Him through the law. Stuck behind a curtain. Impossible to please. You got to bring the right sacrifice on the right day in the right way or else. Crispy critter. Our God is a consuming fire. I was petrified of the fire. There's countless Christians who live there. See, when they read a verse like that, godly fear, and our God is a consuming fire, all they can feel is the fire on them. But He's not wanting to consume you. He's wanting to consume that in you which is not of His kingdom.
Yes.
He's only burning up the stuff that's shakable. He's not wanting to hurt you. But your picture of God is going to determine how you live your spiritual life and then that which you receive. See, James made the statement in James chapter 1. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. If without faith is impossible to please God, here's the problem. If you've got a double mind, particularly about the nature of God, guess what he says? The double-minded man is unstable all of his ways. He says, let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now, he doesn't say, let not that man think that God will give him anything. No, God's giving you everything. You just can't receive. Why? How can you receive from a God that the one moment you think is going to bless you and the next moment He's going to take it away? He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. That's baloney. That's Job. That's not New Covenant. God never takes away. But we stand in church and we sing, He gives and takes away. He gives and then we wondered why we're double-minded. And you can't receive from Him. Because you're petrified if you receive it, His blessing, tomorrow you might lose it.
Amen.
It's quiet in here. I'm preaching the truth. I'm ripping that surface of the covering. See, we've had such veils over our eyes when it comes to the revelation of who God is. And we've been so double-minded. And then, if you're double-minded, you can't receive anything from the Lord. And James says, listen guys, you need to understand this. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. From who? The Father of... What does that mean? There ain't any darkness anywhere near Him, and He can't produce anything but light. Everything that emanates from Him. He's the Father of lights. Whatever God gives birth to is so full of light. There's no double-mindedness. There's no yes, no. It's all yes. There's no maybe. It's freely given. All the promises of God in Him are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. See, and we become double-minded. Why? Because we've got a wrong picture of who God is. Are you getting it? We must believe that He is who He has revealed Himself to be in Christ. Hebrews 1 starts and says, God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things and by whom He created the world, who being the express image of His person and the brightness of His glory. When you're looking at Jesus, you are seeing the express image of God's person. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And it's time for us as believers to go back and study Jesus and say, I'm looking at Papa. I'm looking at my Father God. He's not stuck behind a curtain. And here's Jesus, sort of a lesser being, coming and messing around with horrible mankind. No, it's God become flesh. It's God in flesh coming amongst men and saying, where's the next party, boys? Jesus, you're going to get a bad reputation. Uh-huh. What was His reputation? A foodie and a wino. Glutton and a wine bibber. Why? Because every time the Pharisees looked, He was hanging out, having a meal with somebody else, just celebrating. And the sinners loved it. Sinners loved Him. Sinners loved to be around Jesus. Why? There was no rejection. There was no condemnation. There was no judgment. They just felt this amazing acceptance. That's the holiness of God. Embodied. The exact representation of God. And I'm so aware and so convinced of this. If you knew how good He is, you'd run to Him. If the world knew how good He is, they'd run to Him. Why aren't they running? Because we haven't run to Him. Because we've still got this relationship of performance. We're coming to church on Sunday and the first thing we're doing, oh, I've got to get my sins confessed. He who comes to God must believe that He is. And then secondly, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Oh, there you go, Brother John. You've got to diligently seek Him. Oh, God, I'm seeking you. No. Hold on. You know what diligently means? After the proper order. Well, He's just told us what the proper order is. Faith. We come into His presence in the proper order in faith. Now, the reward that He gives us is nothing that we've suddenly twisted His arm to give us, because He actually, on the cross, gave us everything that He had in Christ. We are so rich. We are so blessed. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Well then, Brother John, why am I not living in it? Check your picture of Papa. Your picture of God is going to create a double-mindedness. And then James says, you're not going to be able to receive from God. And it grieves me because you see people at the altar crying out to God Sunday after Sunday, oh God, touch me, oh God, touch me. And you think, okay, He's done it. Why do they keep coming? It's their picture of the Father. It's the picture of God. Well, okay, last Sunday I got fixed up with Him, but man, look what happened during the week. Surely I got to get this thing. And so they keep coming Sunday after Sunday. Why? Because their picture of God is a picture that comes out of the Mosaic law. Okay, I got to move on. Chapter 10, verse 19. Verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10 is basically the summation of everything that the writer of the Hebrews has said up to this point. And he's argued the superiority of Jesus' sacrifice and the new covenant and everything else. And then he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, folks, that's it. That's it. We come in faith. And what are we resting our faith in? The blood of Jesus. It's all about the blood of Jesus. Now, when we say the blood of Jesus, we're not talking about something metaphysical. We're talking about all that his blood represented. In the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifice, the blood of a bull and goat, there was nothing magical about the blood of the animal. It was the fact that a life was given in the place of somebody who had sinned. God had said, the soul that sins, it shall die. He said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And death through Adam's sin passed upon all men. And so by the sacrifice, God provided a way that sin could be rolled back for another year until the next day of atonement. And the high priest could go into the holiest of all with a sacrifice on the, you know, once more. And so year after year, the sin of the people was rolled back, rolled back, rolled back, rolled back. But it was always there. The blood of bulls and goats could not cleanse them to relieve their conscience. They always had a consciousness of sin. If you have a consciousness of sin and undoneness and your weakness and your failure, you are not fully trusting in the blood of Jesus. Because you haven't understood the completeness of his sacrifice on your behalf. And that's not a judgmental statement. That's just plain fact. Because once you recognize that the blood of Jesus was a totally sufficient sacrifice for your sin, you come to a place of peace in your heart. Because it is through his blood that you are justified. And justified means God declares you to be righteous. And once he declares you to be righteous, you can't get any more righteous than at the moment God declares you to be righteous. You're in right standing with him from that moment. And so we have boldness to come right into the holiest of all. Yes. And we don't have to come through the outer court and pass the laver and pass the table and the showbread and ba-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. If you've got a worship system that follows the tabernacle of Moses, ditch it, burn it. We don't come through the picture of the tabernacle of Moses. You come by the blood of Jesus, which means you have instant access right into your Papa's presence. Having boldness to enter the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. It means that Jesus as the Lamb is the fulfillment of the whole sacrificial system. And God found him without blemish. How do we know that? Because he raised him on the third day. If Jesus had blemish, he would never have come out of the tomb because he would have died for his own sin. But the fact that he was raised is the hope of Christianity forever. Amen. That the blood of Jesus was accepted by the Father. Now, you know, there's a difference of opinion in theology as to when he placed his blood on the mercy seat. I think it happened just after he was raised from the dead. Because the first person who met him was Mary, and Mary wanted to hold on to him and said, don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. But later that evening, he comes to the disciples and walks through the door and he said, peace. Peace be unto you. And he said, now touch me. Come on, Thomas, touch me. It is I. Mary couldn't touch him. I think it was because he had to take the blood into the presence of the Father. Now, others feel that he took it when he ascended on high, you know, at his ascension. But whatever your theology, it doesn't matter. But I like the first one because of the language where he says, don't touch me. And then he says to the guys, when he shows up, peace. And that's what he's all about. He's the Prince of Peace. The greatest message that you can hear is this, that you have peace with God. Amen. God's not mad at you. He's not ticked off about you. He's not disappointed in you. Amen. He's not holding your past against you. He's not disappointed because he invested so much in you and you blew it. You have peace. Amen. That's what Jesus came to bring. You are reconciled to God. The ministry that we have is to go to people and say, hey, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their iniquities against them. He's not holding your sins against you. Accept his reconciliation. Come into right standing with him. Now, let me repeat my little picture that I know some of you have heard, but that really sets people free. Go back to the Mosaic system. When a worshiper came and presented his sin offering to the priest examined the lamb. And if the lamb was without blemish, the worshiper could draw near based on the lamb being without blemish. You know what religion has done? We're examining ourselves to see if we're okay to approach the presence of God. And I want you to understand that God once and for all examined the lamb. And he said, the lamb is worthy. The lamb is without blemish. And you can draw near by the blood of the lamb. You never have to check to see if you've got all your ducks in a row. And if you've got all your sins confessed up to date and you prayed up to date, because you're not coming near because of what you have done. You're coming near because God examined the lamb and the lamb was without blemish and he raised him from the dead to be your guarantee that you never have to look at yourself again. Because you come based on the lamb. That is the good news of the gospel. We don't ever have to look at ourselves again and say, am I getting it all together? Because you never come to God based on your performance, but it's always based on the fact that the Lamb is worthy.
Yes.
Was without blemish and without spot. He offered himself by the eternal Spirit to God. Now let me tell you what that can do. Look at chapter 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. In other words, that people could come near to God in their physical bodies. How much more? Oh, don't you love the how much more's of the book of Hebrews? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Here's the good news of the gospel. When you know the truth of who God is, and when you know the truth of the sacrifice of Jesus, you quit living with that horrible guilt and condemnation. That guilty conscience which perpetually leads you into what he describes as dead works. What are dead works? Oh, I blew it now. Well, I'm going to pray an extra half an hour today. That dead work. You're trusting in your praying. See, and we're doing this all the time. That's why we fast in January. We feel guilty over eating so much in December. We feel guilty because we lived carelessly the last few months of the year, spending much more than we should have. And we come into the new year with such a sense of guilt. And so, whew, fresh start. Thank you, Lord. 1st of January, calendar's rolled over. Okay, I'm going to fast and pray. 21 days, lay it on me. Amen. Yeah. Dead works. Why did you do it? Guilty conscience. Your conscience accused you. And your conscience said, okay, this is how you can compensate for how badly you feel about you. Do A, B, C, D, and E. Man, that'll get you close to God. And you do A, B, C, D, and E, and guess what? Don't work. Because the only way you come is through the blood of Jesus. Dead works are anything that I do to compensate for a conscience that accuses me. It's dead. It's not trusting in the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 6 says, well, it starts in chapter 5. He started talking about Melchizedek, and he said, man, I've got so much to tell you about Melchizedek, but you guys are so dull of hearing. And the word for dull there in the Greek is going with fits and starts, you know. Like a car with a bad fuel pump. Goes with a spurt and... Well, that's exactly the word that he uses of them. They were dull. They'd go like a spurt and then just flake out. Oh, I used to be like that. Go to a youth camp, I'm so on fire for God, I'm ready to charge hell with a water pistol, as they say, you know. And 2 weeks later, what do? When you feel so bad, then you get into dead works again, trying to please God. Man, I'm so glad for the hours that I spent studying the Bible, but man, I did it so much for the wrong reasons. I'd fight tiredness trying to read the Bible. And eventually I gave up. I would just leave the light on in my room so that if my daddy looked under the door, he'd see the light and he'd think, oh, my son's reading the Bible late. And then I'd wake up and switch off the light quickly, you know, let my daddy. In a religious stinky. It's all about outward appearance. It's all about show. I was the master at putting on an appearance because I thought it was all about impressing people. I thought if I impressed people, surely that impressed God. Only the blood of Jesus impresses him. Oh, I'm so glad I'm free of that stuff. Oh, it stinks. Oh, filthy rags it is. I've got so much to tell you. But you're just going with fits and starts. He says, by this time you need to be teachers and you need somebody to teach you the first oracles of God. He said, you've come to need milk and not solid food. He says, because everyone who needs milk is just a babe, unskilled in the word of righteousness. That's basically our problem. You see, grace is all about the word of righteousness. And getting skilled in the word of righteousness is finally understanding that righteousness is a free gift. I cannot work for it. I cannot deserve it. It is freely given. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I'm righteous because I've trusted in the blood of Jesus. I'm in right standing with God. That's it. That ends it in discussion. He said, you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. And so in chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, guys, let's leave these elementary principles of Christ and let's go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. See, because what happens to us, we keep going back producing these dead works and then we repent of them, and then the next time we feel bad, we're going back there instead of trusting in God. Now let me just end off in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, so verse 13 of chapter 6, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. I'd love to teach on all those verses, but I must go move on. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, that word simply means the unchanging nature of his counsel, of his will and purpose, confirmed it by an oath, that by two unchangeable things, immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. See, that's getting established in grace, having your soul anchored. Because the area where the enemy gets to us is through our souls. Through that part of us that is sensitive to how we're feeling and all those other impulses and impressions around us. And so our souls get us into a lot of trouble. And so he's talking about this anchor that we have for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What's all that about? This is what he's saying, is God made a covenant with us. And that covenant that we are in Christ, is really the covenant that he made with Abraham, which predates by 430 years the law, as Paul argues in Galatians chapter 3. And what did he say to Abraham? He gave him a promise. And initially when he made covenant with Abraham, he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And you, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go and offer him. And so Abraham takes his son Isaac, and he's about to put the knife into his son, and God interrupts him, and he says, now I know that you love me. And he says, and this is when he gives him the compound blessing. He says, Abraham, because you were willing to offer your son, now I want you to understand something. In blessing, I will bless you. It's like he uses such a, you know, an exaggerated form. He said, I'm going to bless you in your blessings. There's just multiplication. Your blessings are so multiplied. In blessing, I will bless you. And in order to make it absolutely secure to Abraham, he swore by himself. He said, surely by myself I have sworn. And the writer of the Hebrews says, do you understand that God didn't just give Abraham a covenant promise, but then he said, by myself I swear. What does that mean? That if God doesn't fulfill his covenant promises to us, the seed of Abraham, he has to kill himself. And that's why he said, we have such strong consolation. We have such strong, secure confidence that God is never, ever going to deny the covenant that he made with Abraham when he said, through your seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. And that seed, Paul said, was Christ. And we're in that covenant. And God said, Abraham, I'm making this covenant so secure to you that I am swearing by myself. Now, what is he saying? He did something so amazing. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, he went as the forerunner. And then he got there and he sent to his disciples the message, you are going to make it to where I am. And here's my guarantee. And he poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. He's come to guarantee us that Jesus has made it all the way. And the fact that Jesus has made us is the guarantee you're going to make it.
Amen.
But what about all the things that are wrong in my... Are you looking at the Lamb? Oh, but I've cried out to God so many times to change... Behold the Lamb. You come into his presence by the blood of Jesus. Faith pleases him. God, there's so many things that I would like to change about me. But because your word says, I am righteous through believing in Jesus, I'm coming boldly before you, knowing that you see me perfect in him. And I'm not going to allow an evil conscience to accuse me and keep me from fellowshipping with you. Because my evil conscience tells me I haven't done enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not clean enough, and look at the stuff that is still wrong in my life and all that. Come on, we've all dealt with it. Jesus came to say, the God who is my Father is not like the God that was revealed through the Mosaic law. God never wanted to relate to mankind as he did through the Mosaic law. For 430 years before the law, he related to Abraham and his offspring in the way he wants to relate to you, and that is by faith. Trusting. 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 That's getting established in grace. Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I trust you. I trust the sufficiency of your blood. Now, man, when you start saying that, the enemy has a fit. He comes with accusation, loud accusation, and he'll find a few people to help him. And they'll tell you what's wrong with you. And just when you think you're getting on top, somebody will come along and remind you that you've got crippled feet. And if you're not careful, you start looking at those crippled feet again. And you get tossed about by a wind of doctrine that says, well, if you'll do this, that'll deal with your crippled feet. Established in grace. It is good for the heart to be established in grace. I'm going to preach that all of this year. Because I want to see God's people established in grace. Unwavering. Lord. Wow. Whew, the gospel's good. Oh, it's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. It is good for the heart to be established in grace. God, you know what we've been established in. So many of us, just like me, I was so established in religion for so many years. And I just want to celebrate your grace, and particularly your patience with me, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Oh God, you were so kind and gracious to me. To on the 8th of January, 1982, to start the revelation in Romans 9, when I read the verse, it is not that of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. And my journey into freedom began. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And oh God, you know, the passion of my heart, I want to see that veil ripped from your people that has hidden your face from them, that has confined them to the sphere of being so introverted and self-conscious and always looking at their performance. I'm asking you tonight to lift our eyes to behold the Lamb and see the Lamb without blemish as a sacrifice that was accepted by God once and for all on our behalf. And if we waste any energy in trying to compensate for how bad we feel, it's all dead works. Lord, so free us from performance. Not that we'll live carelessly, but that we'll start living in the fullness of your life, living in the fullness of your spirit, living in the fullness of your love, walking in the fullness of your light, radiating the glory of our Father to the world around us. Lord, just free us from that veil so that we begin to express this amazing life that you've placed within us. We trust you, Father. If there is anything in what we believe about you that is contrary to the revelation of yourself in Jesus, tear it down. It's idolatrous. It's a distortion and a perversion of who you are, because Jesus alone is the perfect expression of your person and is the radiance of your glory.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.